Good morning. So nice to have each of you here with us. Those who may be visiting this morning, a number of our from our assembly, from our fellowship here, are at the Skyland Bible Conference that takes place once or for 1 week, about this time every year. So our numbers are down a bit, but we're glad that you're here, and we pray that our time together will be led by the Holy Spirit and blessed. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's been many years since I have spoken on this particular passage, and as time goes on, I continue to see principles that apply to our lives. The subject I'd like to consider with you this morning is that of defeating the giants in our lives. Defeating the giants in our lives. And I'd like to look at this passage of Scripture that deals with David and his battle against Goliath, and pick out eight principles, or look at eight principles that apply to every believer. Principles that apply to every believer. And I would urge you, as you look into God's Word and you read the Scriptures day by day, to look for principles, meaning that your situation will in all likelihood not be identical to the situation of the person you're reading about, but there will be principles there that apply to our lives today. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn those principles. We need to be up to apply them in our lives. And certainly our Christian lives will be much more fruitful, and we'll be happier believers. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter 17, but we do want to get a good flow of what's here, so we'll read a good portion of it. Just follow along with me if you would. Verse 4, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Drop down to verse 17. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Now take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" Down to verse 31. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we're privileged to have your word in our hands. Father, we pray that you would take that which we look into this morning, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our understandings and see, Lord, these truths applying to our lives, and that we will apply them for your glory. So, Lord, we confess our dependence upon thee and ask for your leading. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Defeating the giants in our lives. The giant that David faced was a real giant. It's estimated that he was 9 feet tall, between 9 feet and 9 feet 9 inches in height. He had a coat of armor covering the upper portion of his body that weighed about 125 pounds. That was bronze. He had bronze leg protection. He carried a spear that had an iron spearhead that weighed another 15 pounds. He carried a sword. He had a javelin that he could pull out of a sheath on his back over his shoulder. If all of that weren't enough, he had a shield bearer that went ahead to protect him. He was a real giant. Goliath was a mighty, mighty foe. Do you know you and I face giants in our lives today? We have a dear, dear lady at this point in time, and most of us here in the assembly have been here for any time, know her, Sister Arliss Hansen. And she is close to death. She's suffering from cancer that was not discovered until a number of months ago, but it already spread to the point that the doctors could do little other than relieve her pain until the Lord takes her home. And her husband has been spending day after day, week after week there with her. And folks, that type of thing is a tremendous giant in a person's life. I attended a funeral not long ago and stood in the visitation room and looked into the casket of a young man who was 31 years old. And the visitation was coming to an end, and I had just gone in and asked the Lord to lead that I might give her some words of encouragement. Everyone else had left was standing outside the room, and I just stood beside her as she looked at her husband and offered some words of sympathy. And she looked at him and she said, "So young, so young." I estimate, just looking at her, that she was probably between 25, 28, maybe 29 years of age. Husband was 31. We don't know what had happened, but he hadn't woken up one morning. And they had a 2-year-old daughter. A real giant. And I got a call just, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago from a friend who lives up in New Jersey. Good friend. 61 years old, and he lost his job. He was let go. And folks, most of us realize that finding a job when you're 61 is no easy task. Yes, the Lord can do anything, facing a giant. And there are people here this morning who are facing giants in your lives, not a Goliath, but something that affects you the way Goliath affected the army of Israel and King Saul. We're troubled by them. I heard a mother say recently in regard to a child who had gotten involved in some sinful behavior, and this mother said, "I feel like part of my heart has been cut away." We face giants in our lives. And what are the effects of these giants? Well, we read in the scriptures here in verses 11 and 24. Let's take a look at verse 24. "And when the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." You know, the effect is very often that of doubt, fear, uncertainty, dread. All of these things describe the giants that we face in our lives. Saul faced that with his army of 200,000 to 220,000 men. Not a one of them had the courage to go out and fight Goliath. You see what it was? It was representative war. In other words, you pick a man, Goliath is saying, you pick a man to represent you, and I'll come out representing the Philistines. And the Philistines were fierce, fierce enemies of Israel, intent on destroying them. Representative warfare. There wasn't a man out of King Saul's army, 200, 220,000 men, who would go against him. And Saul certainly wouldn't either. One thing we need to remember in lesson number one is this. When we face giants in our lives, brothers and sisters, we need to keep a godly perspective. When we face giants in our lives, we need to keep a godly perspective. Now, what was the godly perspective, the perspective that God had given Israel? You don't need to turn to these for the sake of time, and I've got my Bible marked, but let me just read these for you. This is Moses speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 4, before Israel, just before they went into the promised land. And here's what God says: "When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. That was what God had commanded Israel. But you know, Israel wasn't doing that. And we ask why. If we go back two chapters, again, we won't look at it for lack of time, but we find that the king of Israel had sinned greatly against God. God had told King Saul to go out and destroy the Amalekites, to kill every single person of any age, to kill them all and to kill all of their animals. And the reason for this was that when Israel many years earlier had come out of Egypt, come through the Red Sea and were crossing the desert, the Amalekites had come out and engaged Israel in battle. Now Israel had no desire to fight against the Amalekites. They were headed toward the land that God had promised them. But the Amalekites came out and fought them. And when they did that, they became a marked people so far as God was concerned. They were fighting against his chosen people at that particular point in time, and God marked them out. And God said to Saul, the time has come, you go out and utterly destroy them. So Saul went out, took the army with him, and they did defeat the Amalekites. But they decided to let the king live, King Agag. And they also looked at some of the sheep and some of the oxen and some of the other cattle. And they said, boy, these are just really nice. Let's not kill all of them. So they kept some of them alive. And as a result of that, God declared that Saul would no longer be king of Israel. Now, there'd been other things leading up to that where Saul had fallen short of what God had commanded. But God, at this point, had chosen David to be the next king of Israel. Saul was not aware of that, but that was the case. And so there was sin. But notice that he said, when you go out to fight your enemies. How does that pertain to us? The Lord Jesus said, in this world, speaking to believers, you will face tribulation. He didn't say it might come, possibly will come. He said, in this world, you will face tribulation. But he went on to say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And see, folks, we need a godly perspective. And the godly perspective is that we know Jesus Christ is Savior. He lives within us through his Holy Spirit. And those things which touch our lives, while we may not understand them, and often we don't, God has a purpose in them. And God's purposes ultimately, while sometimes very difficult to understand, are good purposes. So we need to keep a godly perspective. What was Saul and the army's perspective? Their perspective was that the giant was too big and was too strong for Israel. We can't defeat him. Philippians 4:13, we read God's perspective when the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, there's a godly perspective and there's a human perspective. And we as believers must maintain the godly perspective. Sin and disobedience had weakened the nation of Israel. And their leader, King Saul, and the people were weakened. The same thing will happen in our lives. If we allow sin into our lives, it's very, very difficult to have a godly perspective. We need to remain pure in spirit. Verses 34 to 37, we have principle number two. And that is that God has a purpose in all that he allows to touch our lives. You see, you and I are not living random lives as we go through life and we face this battle and that battle and this is happening and that's happening. Some's good luck and some's bad luck. That is not true in the life of any believer. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and nothing touches us outside of the hand of God allowing it to touch us. Again, we don't understand much of what happens in our lives. We recognize that we don't, and that's where faith comes in. But God has a purpose in all that he allows to touch our lives. And so when David goes before King Saul, and David says, let no man's heart fail him. I'll go and fight against the giant. And Saul takes a look at David and takes a look at Goliath, and he says, "You are no match for that giant." Again, King Saul was looking from the human perspective. "You are no match. You are a youth." And it's estimated that David was somewhere under age 21, because he hadn't gone into the army yet. He had three older brothers who had, but he had not. So he's probably not of age. And some estimate that he was somewhere in his mid to later teens. And he says, "You're just a youth. You have no experience in warfare." And what happened? David's mind immediately went back to a time when he had been out caring for his father's sheep as a shepherd boy. And on one occasion, a lion had come and taken a sheep. On another occasion, a bear had come out, and he ran after them, caught them, beat the animals with his staff, and killed the animal and freed the sheep. And in David's mind, he said, "God enabled me to do that." You see, he didn't see those as random events in his life. He recognized God's hand in giving him the victory over the lion and over the bear. And now he's facing Goliath. And he said, "If God can do that, God can do this. And I believe that he will." And folks, we need to remember that when we go through life and we face things we don't understand that trouble us, we need to look back in our lives and see those things and see how God has helped us through them. We need to recognize that everything that touches our lives, God has a purpose in it. And God's purpose is not to defeat us, but rather to strengthen us. Lesson number three, we should remember God's past workings in our lives. We need to remember what God has done for us in the past. There have been a number of occasions in my life that stand out. I'm not going to take time to go over those with you. But there have been a number of times when I've been in some pretty difficult straits. At least in my mind and heart I was. And I just really prayed to the Lord and saw clear evidence that God had come in and that God had worked in ways that I never could have done on my own. So we need to remember past victories, because that will give us strength for the new difficulties that we will face. So lesson number three, let's remember what God has done in the past in our lives. Let's think about those things. Lesson number four, we should not run from difficulty and adversity, but rather look for God's purpose in it. You know, it's easy when we face things that we'd rather not go through to run from them. Maybe you're facing difficulties in a job, for example, and there are things there that you just don't like and that aren't, and yet you felt at the time that you got that job, you had prayed and the Lord had given you the job, but now I'm troubled about some things. Well, I'll just leave it and go to another. Friend, may I urge you not to do that. God's grace will sustain us where his hand leads us. And God brings things into our lives so that we can grow through them. Remember when James, in the first chapter, one of the first few verses, when James said, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance." God always has a purpose for those things that touch our lives, though we may not understand them and often don't at the time. David could have, after he faced the lion, the first one to come against a sheep, he could have gone home and said, "Dad, you've got older brothers than I. They're more experienced. You've also got a lot of servants. Send them out to take care of the sheep. It's too dangerous for me." He could have done that. When the bear came out, he could have done the same thing. But he didn't. He recognized God's hand in it. And when we read some of the Psalms and see David's recognition of God's care for him, we see that there was growth through those experiences. And so what we go through, God has a purpose in it, brothers and sisters, and God is working for our growth, spiritual growth, for his glory. In verse 36, we read the following. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David did not say to Saul, when Saul said, "You can't go out and fight him," David didn't say he's an evil man, which he was. David didn't say he's a bad man, we need to get rid of him. He didn't say that. He said simply, he's defied the armies of the living God. You see, in David's mind, the reputation of God Almighty was at stake. And folks, the way you and I, who call ourselves Christians, conduct our lives puts God's name at stake. But when we come through something that others may look on and have some understanding what we're going through, when the Lord leads us through, and we do so with grace and confidence in the Lord, though our hearts may be breaking, and sometimes they are, God is glorified. And David was concerned that God be glorified in this battle. So lesson number 5, we should seek God's glory when we face the giants in our lives. Secondly, David saw this as a spiritual battle. David saw it as a spiritual battle. Look at verse 46. Verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This is David speaking to Goliath now. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Think about those last words. David was saying there's going to be a battle today and all of the earth, not just these two nations, Israel and the Philistines, all of the earth will hear about this, and God will get the glory. They're going to see that there is a God in Israel. Friends, God is very, very jealous for his name. God is jealous for his name. We read that in Scripture. And so David's going out to Goliath. He was intent on bringing glory to God through it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, we might say, well, how is all the earth going to know about something that happens in that little point of the world at that particular point in time? Well, think about this. Israel came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, and through the desert for 40 years, and they were just ready to cross the Jordan River and to go into the Promised Land, into Canaan. And Jericho was over there, this heavily walled city. Remember that Moses sent some spies in? And those spies went in and they found a harlot, Rahab. They found a harlot and she ran an inn. So they went in to stay there. It was evident that the Lord had guided them, because when she realized who they were, she said, "We have heard what your God did when you went through the Red Sea. We've heard what your God did to the Egyptians. We've heard what your God did." Now, folks, this was a long distance. They're now a long, long distance from Egypt. Okay? And this happened roughly 40 years earlier. But she said, "We know what your God did." Hey, she was in a heathen country. These were all heathen people. She was a harlot herself. These were not godly people who were looking for the God of heaven to speak to them. But she realized what had happened. You see, word gets around. Word got around back then too. And folks, so David saw what was happening. He saw it as a spiritual event. And you and I need to recognize the trials that come into our lives, the giants that we face. In every case, it's a spiritual event. How are we going to respond to it based on what we know from God's word? How are we going to respond to it? They are spiritual events, whether it involves our secular employment, a child in our families, some illness. It's a spiritual event. We're not saying that there are not physical issues. There always are. But the bottom line is it's a spiritual event. And we need to keep that in mind. And David recognized that. So God's honor was first in his mind. Lesson number 7. Is that one with God is in fact a majority. Now we hear that, but that's absolutely true, and David proved it. David proved it. One with God is a majority. Folks, if we have the power of God in our lives, we can do that which no human being outside of God can do. David was not concerned that Goliath was vastly bigger than he was, and he was. Goliath was a whole lot bigger. not concerned that Goliath was vastly stronger than he was. Not concerned that Goliath was vastly better armed, he was. And not concerned that Goliath was vastly more experienced, he was. David said, I have God on my side and I know what God can do. I know what God can do. David knew that God could defeat any enemy. So Saul didn't have anybody else to send, and when he saw the confidence that David had, I suspect, and I'm just guessing now, that he probably said, well, this might work. He at least allowed David to get ready and go out to war. But then Saul said, well, we better get you prepared. And so Saul took all of his own armor and he put it on David. Now, it didn't fit. David had never worn armor like that. He had no ability to go out to war with that, and that wasn't God's will. But you know, lesson number 8 is we must follow God's way, God's plan when dealing with the giants in our lives. We must follow God's way. Now, Saul had his own way. If you're going to go, let me get you well armed and go out and stand against the giant. Let's hope that you're successful. David's way was very, very simple. We read it in verses 45 to 47, where David said, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, David's confidence was totally in the Lord and what the Lord was able to do. He knew that he didn't stand a chance against this giant without God's help. But he knew that with God all things were possible. And so again, when we face trials in our lives, when we face giants in our lives, let's seek to handle them in a godly way, following Scripture. Now, steps to follow when we face the giants. There could probably be a lot, but steps to follow. Earnestly seek God's guidance. Earnestly seek God's guidance. Clearly, there are thousands of different giants that we may face at different times in our lives. Earnestly seek God's guidance in how to deal with it. God cares. Brothers and sisters, God cares about us. So earnestly seek God's guidance. Secondly, obey God to the best of your ability, or the best of your understanding, I should say. Obey God to the best of your understanding. You know, we get into situations where the bottom line is that we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. But God has a plan, and very often there are other believers who are far more experienced than we are, who are willing and able to help us. Let's look for godly help, but let's obey God to the best of our understanding. And thirdly, let's trust God to help us. Let's trust God to help us. Well, what was the outcome? What was the outcome? Verse 50, we find that there was a decisive battle. David took a stone out, put it in his sling, swung it around, let the stone fly. And here was a point in his armor, well, a point on his body that armor didn't cover. You know, it's interesting. When we go to battle or whatever we're doing, we have to be able to see, don't we? So the parts of your body you just can't cover. Well, that stone flew, and led by God, it went right into a point right here that wasn't protected with any armor. And it sunk into his flesh, sunk into his forehead, and the giant fell down. So the outcome was that David won a victory with a simple sling and stone. God was glorified. God was glorified. People looked at what had happened and recognized it was the hand of God. Israel was delivered. If that stone had not accomplished what it did, Israel would have been, and if Goliath had won, Israel would have been in servitude to the Philistines. There was a whole lot at stake. But God was glorified, Israel was delivered, an entire nation was delivered. And last, and please get this, God used this event in setting the stage for David to become the king of Israel. You see, first of all, there was a lion. That was bad enough, but that wasn't a Goliath. Then there was a bear. God was preparing him from earlier giants that he faced at that time in his life to face Goliath. Then there was Goliath. But David wasn't a very well-known man in Israel. And it's hard to become king if nobody knows you. Hard to be elected president of the United States if nobody knows you to vote for you. So very few people knew about David. He had been a shepherd boy. But you know, after this event, when the army came back from having pursued the Philistines and killed a great number of them, when the army came back, the women of Israel were rejoicing. You know what they sang? Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And David's popularity, notoriety in the nation of Israel went from down here to way up here. You see, God was setting the stage for David to become king. Now, what if David way back had told his father, I'm not going to go out and take care of those sheep any longer, it's too dangerous. Would he ever have faced Goliath? Probably not. Would he ever have become king of Israel? Probably not. Now, God had his hand on his life and God was sovereignly working. We understand all of that. But the point we're making here is that God allows difficulties and trials and obstacles and all kinds of things in our lives, and he does it with a purpose. And his purpose is to accomplish his eternal purposes through our lives and to be glorified through us. I want to just read two verses of a hymn, and we will close with a word of prayer. I'm not going to sing this for you, so you can just, you don't need to turn to it, but just listen to these. This is hymn number 26, and hear the words of the first two verses. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to fight for us. We need to trust him and allow him to do so. Not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But thank God we have one who is omnipotent and able to fight our battles for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just thank you that we belong to thee. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins. Father, we stand before you forgiven and righteous before thee. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. You know what you allow us to go through, and you promise to be with us and to support us. Lord, take these lessons that we've seen from this passage of Scripture. Help us, we pray, to apply them to our lives. Father, our prayer is that for each one of us, our lives would glorify thee. Father, we pray for any in our company here this morning who have not yet recognized their need of the Savior and opened their hearts and in simple faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for their sins and lives for them. Pray, O Father, that you would draw their hearts to him, and this morning would be the time they open their hearts, receive the Lord Jesus, and are born into the family of God. So, Lord, receive our thanksgiving. We look to you and we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Meeting is dismissed.